Good evening, everyone, and welcome to eBible Fellowship's Bible study in the book of 1 Samuel. Tonight is study number 71. In our last study, we were looking at 1 Samuel chapter 4, and I'm going to read the first two verses. And the word of Samuel came to all Israel. Now Israel went out against the Philistines to battle and pitched beside Ebenezer, and the Philistines pitched in Aphek. And the Philistines put themselves in array against Israel. And when they joined battle, Israel was smitten before the Philistines, and they slew of the army in the field about 4,000 men. And we saw last time how God used the Philistines as a means of testing or proving Israel. They were left in the land for that very purpose, in order to see if the Israelites would be faithful. And on some occasions, the Israelites actually lusted after the false gods of the Philistines and were unfaithful that way. And on other occasions, God raised up the Philistines in order to be victorious over Israel as a form of chastisement or punishment. And the Philistines lived in the land of Canaan. And the land of Canaan and the nations therein typified the churches and the congregations. They were types and figures of the New Testament corporate church that would later come. In Psalm 83, it says in verse 2, "For lo, thine enemies make a tumult. And they that hate thee have lifted up the head. They have taken crafty counsel against thy people and consulted against thy hidden ones. They have said, come and let us cut them off from being a nation, that the name of Israel may be no more in remembrance. For they have consulted together with one consent. They are confederate against thee. The tabernacles of Edom, and the Ishmaelites of Moab, and the Hagarenes, Gebel, and Ammon, and Amalek, the Philistines with the inhabitants of Tyre. Aser also is joined with them. They have holpen the children of Lot." And here God lists several nations, Edom clearly, Moab, Ammon, and Tyre are all definite pictures of the New Testament corporate church, and along with them, he lists the Philistines. The Philistines, who were Canaanites, they lived in the land of Canaan, also are used as a picture of the ungodly, of the unsaved, that would inhabit the spiritual Canaan, the churches and congregations. And it is the churches and congregations that are enemies of the true Jews, the people of God, the elect, and of God himself. That's why we're not surprised to find Israel is fighting against the Philistines. And the battle is set in array. So let's look here in verse 1, towards the end of the verse. And it speaks of Israel pitched beside Ebenezer, and the Philistines pitched in Aphek. And to pitch means to set up camp. They were encamped by these places. Ebenezer is a name that means stone of help. And in all likelihood, the stone is referring to the Lord Jesus Christ. He is that stone of stumbling. But he's also a stone of help to the people of God. Later, in 1 Samuel 7, Samuel will establish a place called Ebenezer. It says in 1 Samuel 7, verse 9, "And Samuel took a sucking lamb and offered it for a burnt offering wholly unto Jehovah. And Samuel cried unto Jehovah for Israel, and Jehovah heard him. And as Samuel was offering up the burnt offering, the Philistines drew near to battle against Israel." Again, we're not surprised. It's a common theme in the book of 1 Samuel that the Philistines are the enemy. Well, then it goes on to say, but Jehovah thundered with a great thunder on that day upon the Philistines and discomfited them, and they were smitten before Israel. And the men of Israel went out of Mizpah and pursued the Philistines and smote them until they came under Bethkar. Then Samuel took a stone and set it between Mizpah and Shen and called the name of it Ebenezer, saying, hitherto hath Jehovah helped us. So that's a later location that Samuel establishes as Ebenezer, a place where God helped. That comes after the events we're reading in 1 Samuel 4. Here, Samuel's a very young man, and he did not establish this place called Ebenezer. This is either it's another Ebenezer, or the Lord is calling it Ebenezer, knowing that it will later be identified that way, but Samuel could not have established it at this point. But we do know that Israel pitched beside Ebenezer. And it's rather ironic that they have, because Ebenezer means a stone of help or God's help, who the Lord Jesus, who is that rock, that stone. He is our source of strength. And of course, a very present help in time of trouble. And why is it ironic? Well, because the Israelites, it turns out, desperately needed the Lord's help. As we go on to read in verse 2 in 1 Samuel 4, it says, and the Philistines put themselves in array against Israel, and when they joined battle, Israel was smitten before the Philistines, and they slew of the army in the field about 4,000 men. The Israelites went to battle against their enemy, the Philistines, and they lost. They were beaten back. They were weak. They didn't have the strength to overcome the Philistine army. And so they needed help, and they figure that out. And soon they'll try to seek help. But here they were pitched beside Ebenezer, the stone of help. And yet they went to battle without the help of God. God actually was not helping them. And this is an important point that Israel of old, that Judah, the churches of today, they fail to fully understand that when they have gone against the commandments of God, when they have gone so far astray, so apostate, so much their own way, that God is no longer with them, helping them, blessing them, fighting for them, fighting their battles, but instead God actually has turned to the other side. This is seen, for instance, in Deuteronomy chapter 28, which is a very hard chapter to read from verse 15 through the end. Because in verse 15, God speaks about the results, the consequences of disobedience, the curses that will come upon you when you are a disobedient people. And then in verse 25 and 26 of Deuteronomy 28, it says, Jehovah shall cause thee to be smitten before thine enemies. Thou shalt go out one way against them, and flee seven ways before them, and shalt be removed into all the kingdoms of the earth, and thy carcass shall be meat unto all fowls of the air, and unto the beasts of the earth, and no man shall fray them away. Here God lays it out, and it's a pattern that was followed throughout Israel's history. When they were in the wilderness and murmured and complained, God smote them. When they went into the land of Canaan early on, contrary to the will of God, the inhabitants of the land beat them back. When in Shiloh, the Philistines were victorious, In the book of Judges, repeatedly, enemies would conquer Israel and have the upper hand, and so on through the history of Israel. It is a biblical pattern because it's a biblical principle. You cannot expect the blessing of God when you're doing wrong. You cannot expect God to support you, to strengthen you, to help you, to be with you, to fight your battles for you when you are not adhering, you're not being faithful to the commandments of God found in the Bible. When you're unfaithful and disobedient and rebellious, it's just a plain arrogance, just plain supreme arrogance to expect God to strengthen you and help you and fight against them that are fighting against you, and to think that all your sins are forgiven. And well, that's true of an individual person. God forgives all sins, all transgressions, all iniquities, no matter what it's been. If we're truly a child of God, all sin, past, present, and future, is forgiven. It is not true of corporate bodies. Israel stood by works. They had an obligation. They were expected to maintain a faithful standard towards the Word of God, as the Lord revealed it. Likewise, the New Testament church, corporate, the outward institution, which is comprised of all the various denominations and individual churches out there, that church does not stand by grace. Individuals during the church age who were within the churches, who were truly saved, they were saved by grace. Individuals today outside of the churches who are truly saved, they are saved by grace. And no sin they could ever commit, since they're a true child of God, could ever cause God to forsake them and give them up and abandon them and depart from them in an awful way that he did with Israel and that he's done with the New Testament church. It's not possible. But that is not the case with denominations. It was not the case all through history with individual churches or denominations. If they departed from the faith, from the gospel, God simply gave them up. And that church was no longer a church that had the Spirit of Christ within it. It became another gospel. And likewise, finally, with the whole New Testament branch, the Gentiles, the churches and congregations of the world, they too had an expectation to remain steadfastly faithful to the commandments of God. And obviously, anyone can see, if you look at the church today, and if you look at the commandments of God in the Bible, there is a great separation. There is no adherence to the Word of God on small things as well as big things, where women are elders and deacons and pastors and teachers, and the Bible forbids it. And men are divorced, and they're also elders and deacons and pastors, and the Bible forbids it. Or men are single, and they're pastors and elders and deacons, and the Bible forbids it. But those are just the qualifications, and the churches dismiss them. They know better than God. They have it all figured out. They know they're the ones who are the guardians of truth. They'll tell you the truth, and they'll get you saved. They can tell you what works to do in order to become saved. And every time a church declares this is what you have to do, whether it be walk down the aisle, accept Christ, or be baptized, or partake of the Lord's table, or maintain a consistent membership, whatever it is a New Testament idol. It is contrary to the Bible. and it makes that church another gospel. They have added works to the gospel of grace. And on and on and on, seemingly without end, the errors, the false teachings and doctrines of the churches, they're too numerous to name. And for the church today to have any expectation of any kind that God is with them and blessing them and helping them can only be a result of utter blindness, of complete blindness to what the Bible says. God has forsaken the church as he forsook Israel of old. God has abandoned the New Testament churches and congregations as a whole as he cut off national Israel. Likewise, he has cut off the New Testament church because they have fallen into the same trap, into the same old sins. They did not take warning. They did not learn from their example. As a matter of fact, they have exceeded in wickedness that Israel had ever done, or Judah, and in just tremendous multiplication of sin against the commandments of God. The Bible is very clear that if a corporate entity does this, they can have the expectation that God will give them up and over into the hands of the enemy. And the Philistines or Edom or Moab or Ammon or Amalek, they were historical enemies of Israel, but the enemy of the church is Satan. Satan and his emissaries, Satan who comes as an angel of light, and his emissaries as ministers of righteousness. Satan who was loosed, he didn't loose himself. God loosed him in order to perform the will of God. Satan became like a servant to God as he was loosed and immediately went into the churches and took his seat as the man of sin, or stood in the holy place as the abomination of desolation. Satan was the instrument that God used to bring about judgment on the churches, like God used the Philistines of old to physically, with swords and spears, to physically punish Israel for their sins. That just typified the judgment of God in the spiritual realm when Satan has come and has destroyed the New Testament church. He has made it desolate, wherein there is no true gospel water anymore. It's a barren land in all churches and congregations today. And of course, God is done with the church. He's finished. It's not a question anymore. No one who is a true believer should have anything to do with it. You should not be within a million miles, spiritually speaking, of any church. And certainly no one should ever play around with the idea of returning to a church. It is still the most dangerous place spiritually to be in all the world. There is no reason for a child of God to even contemplate the thought of returning to a church. It is over and done, and God's people, they're out of the churches, and we thank the Lord for his mercy in bringing out his elect and rescuing any that were within the congregations where there could be no blessing, and bringing us out into the world where he was blessing richly with the latter rain, and where people could experience the great salvation that God was showering down upon all the elect that were found outside of the churches and congregations of the world. Well, going back to 1 Samuel 4, it says in verse 2 again, "And the Philistines put themselves in array against Israel, and when they joined battle, Israel was smitten before the Philistines, and they slew of the army in the field about 4,000 men. Now, at this point in history, this is the year 1068 BC. We know this because it is the 40th year of Eli's judgeship, and Eli will soon die, and God spells it out. He was a judge for 40 years. He judged Israel for that length of time. So at the same point, in Eli's 40th year, Israel goes to battle against the dreaded enemy, the Philistines, and they have slain 4,000 Israelite men. Again, the number 40 is in view, as 4,000 is made up of 10 times 10 times 40. And 10 relates to completeness, and it's doubled, and 40 is a number that the Bible uses to signify testing. And this has been a very difficult test for Israel. They are being tested severely, well, all their days. Remember, the Philistines were used of God to prove them, to test them. And now comes another test. I would say a final test. In a way, it does typify the final test for Shiloh, and also spiritually for the New Testament churches and congregations. This is picturing the point in history of the end of the church age. Eli has been maintaining the house of God in Shiloh. Samuel has been with him, and there's a prophet that is receiving revelation from God. And yet there is sins in Eli's house, and God has said he would judge him, and now comes a day of reckoning, a day of judgment upon the house of Eli. Of course, God won't finish with Eli's house until years later, but this is a major blow to the house of Eli and a large portion of fulfillment to the prophecy that God prophesied against him and his house. And it is the failure of Israel to be faithful to God, and they have failed the test, and 4,000 of them die. Now, it also says, and let's go to verse 3, and we'll read this next verse. And when the people were come into the camp, the elders of Israel said, "Wherefore hath Jehovah smitten us today before the Philistines? Let us fetch the Ark of the Covenant of Jehovah out of Shiloh unto us, that when it cometh among us, it may save us out of the hand of our enemies." Now, we almost think that this is a good thing. Actually, the question that is raised by the people as they came into the camp, it's raised by the elders, as the elders of Israel say, "Wherefore hath Jehovah smitten us today before the Philistines?" is an excellent question. It was the right question to ask. Why were we beaten? How could it be that the enemies of God and the people of God, the enemies of Israel, could be victorious? And again, we remember what God said in Deuteronomy 28, "When you're disobedient, then I will curse you." And one aspect to the curse is he will deliver up his people over into the hands of their enemies. And that's what happened. And that's why a little reflection is very good for the elders of Israel. And if you remember, in the days of Joshua, Israel also suffered a setback in battle. And why don't we turn there? Let's go to Joshua chapter 7, and we'll see quite a difference between how Joshua and his elders dealt with a defeat to their enemies and how the elders in the days of Eli and Shiloh dealt with their loss. It says in Joshua 7 in verse 4, "So there went up thither the people, about 3,000 men, and they fled before the men of Ai. And the men of Ai smote of them about 36 men, for they chased them from before the gate even unto Shabarim, and smote them in the going down. Wherefore the hearts of the people melted and became as water. And Joshua rent his clothes and fell to the earth upon his face before the ark of Jehovah until the eventide, he and the elders of Israel, and put dust upon their heads. And Joshua said, Alas, O Lord Jehovah, wherefore hast thou at all brought this people over Jordan to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites to destroy us? Would to God we had been content and dwelt on the other side Jordan. O Lord, what shall I say when Israel turneth their backs before their enemies? For the Canaanites and all the inhabitants of the land shall hear of it, and shall environ us round, and cut off our name from the earth. And what wilt thou do unto thy great name? Here was a battle in Joshua and the Israelites' conquest of the land of Canaan as they were pursuing nation after nation, and they were beaten back by a little city of Ai. And the Israelites lost 36 men. And notice the tremendous reaction of Joshua and the elders as they rent their clothes, they put dust on their heads, and they go where? Before the ark of Jehovah. Now, it's interesting, in 1 Samuel 4, the elders are also going to think of the ark. But we're, again, going to see a huge contrast. Here, Joshua and the elders are crying out to God, beseeching him, wondering how could it be that they were beaten back? How could it be that their enemies were victorious? And then God is going to answer them and reveal that there was sin in the camp and it was Achan. He's the one who troubled Israel. And they will resolve the issue. They will take care of the sin in the camp and then go back to battle. And once again, the Lord will be with them and they will be victorious. But notice the humility. Notice the contrite nature of Joshua and the Israelites in response to their defeat in battle. And then take a look at the Israelites in the days of Eli, in the days when the house of God was in Shiloh. And we'll see, oh no, they weren't humble at all. They weren't crying out to God in a broken spirit at all. We'll look more into this in our next study in the book of 1 Samuel.